Grant, we beseech thee, Almighty God, that the words which we have heard this day with our outward ears may, through thy grace, be so grafted inwardly in our hearts that they may bring forth in us the fruit of good living to the honor and praise of thy name through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. We have probably all heard the short, wise saying, where there is a will, there is a way. The wisdom of this saying is that we do that which is truly important to us. We may say a lot of things are important, but at times, if we're honest, we pay lip service to many things which should be important, but we really don't follow through on them. One example, if this January you made a promise that you would work out at the gym or go on a walk and you haven't done it yet, come on, let's be realistic. It's really not that important. You don't see me like just skipping meals endlessly and I'll get to it. No, I eat every day 3 square meals. This morning I will preach from Proverbs 20 on 3 aspects of godly wisdom and being willing to do God's will. As I begin my sermon, let us be reminded that the book of Proverbs is not a book telling us how to become a Christian believer, but how as a Christian, as one forgiven of our sins, we ought to live. And in doing so, be doers of the word and not merely hearers, as James tells us in James 1. And so being willing to do God's will, my first point is to have a wise view of the promises that we make. Proverbs 20:16 says this, take this garment when he becomes surety for a stranger, and for foreigners hold him in pledge. This verse is talking about the garment in security taken for a loan. This verse is a warning, really, to be careful about lending money to people who take unnecessary risks or who are unreliable. When we look at just a few examples of these principles, we can readily recognize the danger of someone who gets themselves into a bind from financial distress by and through poor decision making. Take, for example, someone who has a gambling addiction, a drug or alcohol addiction, or something less severe but still dangerous. Somebody who suffers from huge credit card debt because they are living beyond their means. And in each situation, that individual comes to you for financial help. And you recognize that you're in a bind, especially if they're a family member. On the one hand, you may feel compelled to help them out, like you are playing the part of the Good Samaritan. On the other hand, you must ask yourself the question, are you really helping them or merely enabling them in a destructive habit that flows from their poor decisions? Also, if you decide to help them out and they can't pay you back, this probably won't be the last time they come to you for help. It could become a revolving door. And each time they claim, this is the last time. Are you constantly putting a Band-Aid on a problem which needs a more radical solution, more probing methods to deal with a deep-rooted problem instead of the surface solution of giving them money? Notice in the instance of doing God's will, it's tough because you look like the bad guy who says no. As my mother-in-law once said, that's what banks are for. And I'm not a bank. And we have to realize, if banks can't get at people's money who default, what chance do you and I have of getting the money back? None. We can't garnish their wages. It takes courage to say no. It takes determination to say no, especially if they repeatedly please, pretty please, with a cherry on the top, give me money. What we need to do is count the costs and the risks that people want us to be in order to help them. And the promises and the pledges that we are being asked to commit to. We have to weigh these costs carefully before we agree to a loan, co-sign a loan, or put collateral up for another person. And face it, Sarah and I have been through this once, twice, and three times with children. How much are we going to help them with college, and are we going to sign a loan? And our response is, nope. We'll help you out a little bit, but not signing a loan. Now, it's going to be different from each parent. I'm not giving you a law of what you should do. Maybe some of you can afford to do that. But you have to think before you jump. And you have to weigh carefully the costs. Another example of promises that we make, and now we go from the personal to the national. Proverbs 20:18 says, prepare plans by consultation and make war by wise guidance. We are to count the cost before you make a commitment and promise to do something, especially things with national consequences. In ancient times, kings decided whether or not the country they ruled would go to war or not. But given the vast power of kings in that day, even they were urged to include at least counselors into their decision as to whether they were going to war or not. In modern times, in this country that we live in, going to war against another country is a decision of the U.S. Congress. I'm going to quote from the Constitution. Article 1, Section 8, Clause 11 of the U.S. Constitution says, the Congress shall have power to declare war, grant letters of reprisal, and make rules concerning captures on land and water. They are our elected officials. And I hesitate to sound political, but this verse gets us into it. And since you know me, I'm not going to just skip over a verse because it makes us feel awkward. They are our elected officials, and if they are too hasty or err in their judgments for reasons for declaring war against another country, we need to let our views be heard. Because you know what? We're going to have to live with the consequences if they're too hasty in doing that. And I'm a child of the 60s. I remember as a young child praying for the end of the Vietnam War. And then as an adult, Iraq and Afghanistan. Quite frankly, I am tired and I am weary of losing thousands of lives, spending billions of dollars, spending a decade and a half, and that country is either as bad or worse off than it was when we first got there. We've acted like a bunch of drunk soldiers in our decision making, and we collectively have to do better. Because even if a soldier didn't die and he has post-traumatic stress disorder, that's going to affect him for the rest of his life. We've got to do better than that. And I realize it's a complicated situation because there's Americans and Christians and people in this congregation that felt that this war was justified and others that feel differently. I'm only urging us to make good, judicious use of our stewardship as citizens. And if we feel like it's foolish, let our representatives know, whether they want to hear our point of view or not, or whether they disagree. We have to be wise in decision making. Solomon also gives another example, and this goes back from the national to the personal. Proverbs 20:25 says, it is a trap for a man to say rashly, it is holy, and after the vows, to make inquiry. When someone makes a vow, it's usually something voluntarily made and not a requirement. For instance, there are vows connected to marriage, wedding vows. Not every Christian is called to marry. But once we commit to enter into marriage, each spouse makes promises to each other. And I'm sure you're familiar with these when you either made them or something like them when you got married. To have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death do us part. These vows emphasize the permanence of marriage. If a person hastily makes a vow and later changes his mind, it becomes a snare to him. This is why earlier in the marriage ceremony in the Book of Common Prayer, the minister says to the couple and to the congregation that marriage is not to be entered into unadvisedly and lightly, but reverently, soberly, and in the fear of God. Vows are voluntary, but once agreed, they are binding. And our word should be our bind, our bond, and it should carry its weight. And broadly, when our word cannot be trusted anymore, whether in a marriage covenant, a contract, or an informal agreement, if our word can't be trusted, the fabric of our relationships get frayed and are fragile. Did you really mean that? Can I trust what you said you were going to do? Whether I sign my name to a contract or not, if we cannot have basic trust for one another, it is hard, if not impossible, for the health of that community or nation to thrive and survive for any length of time. The health of a community may survive for a time, but it is living on borrowed time if our word cannot be trusted. And so to do God's will means we need to be forthright and upfront and contemplative about the promises that we make. Doing God's will also has a wise view of health, which is my second point. In this passage, we hear a couple of warnings about get-rich schemes. For example, in Proverbs 20, verses 17 and 21, bread obtained by falsehood is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be filled with gravel. Lovely thought there. And then 21 says, an inheritance gained hurriedly at the beginning will not be blessed in the end. Proverbs 20, 17, the word bread is a metaphor for wealth, which when pursued dishonestly does not satisfy. Also in Proverbs 20, 21, the inheritance that is gained hurriedly or hastily means someone is motivated by a get-rich-quick scheme. This desire and tendency to act on this sinful desire has been a common temptation for a very long time, both ancient times right up to the present. Like in so many instances of sinful behavior, the desire precedes our actions. And if we are to turn and divest ourselves of this sinful tendency, we must strike at the desires of our hearts and the source of our thinking, which is the source of our sin. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 6:10 that it is the love of money which is a root of all kinds of evil. Money isn't the root of all evil. It's the love of money and our inordinate attachment to it. We have to examine our hearts and make sure that we own money and that money does not own us. The person who craves for wealth wants it quickly before he has the wisdom to rightly manage wealth, and he pursues wealth by the wrong means in the wrong way. How many times have we heard people who struck it rich winning the lottery and winning tens of millions of dollars. It's incredible. 5 years later, they're filing for bankruptcy. They had no fiscal discipline or wisdom in how to invest and manage their money. It requires a wise view of wealth, which sees it as a gift of God to which we are stewards of, and which we are to exercise wise stewardship over. I'm chuckling over this. Professional athletes face the same dilemma. Of course, I don't need to remind you about that. The issue is that while the desire for material things and wealth is a strong pull over humanity, we need to be good stewards of what we have and not what we wish we had, and to acknowledge that the fullness of creation belongs to God, for he made all things, and the cattle on 1,000 hills belongs to him, as Psalm 50 verse 10 says. All things belong to God, and every square inch of his creation is his. And we get to use his creation as stewards for a short period of time. But ultimately, we don't own this earth. God does. Third, doing God's will also invites and commands us to have a wise view of justice. Proverbs 20:22 says, "Do not say, 'I will repay evil.' Wait for the Lord, and he will save you." This is a simple principle and often repeated in the Bible, that we are not to take the law into our own hands. Whether on a civil level, trying to exact revenge on somebody through a violent act, or someone stole from you and you decide to steal from them in return. We all know this is the dark side of human nature, but it isn't right in the sight of God, and we don't need to even go down that road in our mental processes. The same is true on a more personal, non-legal level when someone who has nothing getting into trouble with the civil authorities, but it's also a violation of God's law when we trade insult for insult. If someone insults you, don't insult them in return. I know it's hard. Nobody likes being made a fool of verbally. But Jesus is quite clear. Do not trade insult for insult. Turn the other cheek. The same principle is at play in not seeking revenge or evening the score. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 12:19, "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." If we take Proverbs 20:22 together with the Apostle Paul's admonition here in Romans 12, we see that we are not to take the law into our own hands and undermine the order of society. The reference to God saving or delivering us in Proverbs 20:22 is not national deliverance, but individual, possibly by means of due legal process, but even if not in the civil courts, then the Lord himself must be the source of our deliverance. Wait for him and for him to act, and not yourself. What is called on by Solomon, Paul, and the rest of Scripture is a patient waiting for justice and trusting in his providential ordering of the affairs of life. And I know, again, it's hard because sometimes in this life, we never get our day in court. We never. Face it, it doesn't happen often, but it does happen. Some people get away with murder. Not figuratively, but literally. They get away with murder, and that is hard. It's very hard. And even if it's a lesser thing, people getting away with theft or just somebody constantly trying to make a fool of you. That's hard to endure. But God calls us to wait for Him and not take the matter into your own hands. In all of these aspects of godly wisdom, we must do more than just pay lip service to them. We must have a proper view of promises, wealth, and justice. But God's wisdom must go from our head to our heart and flow out through our actions and become something that we are committed to, not something we just ideally or theoretically think, well, I guess that's a good idea. Not one I'm going to follow, but a good idea. May we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let us pray. O Lord our God, help us to love what you love and to hate what you despise. In all our ways, help us by the power of the Holy Spirit to acknowledge and walk in the paths of righteousness and true holiness, to the honor and praise of your holy name, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.